Praise the Lord. I'm honored to be here. I've just been kind of nervous, you know, to go and come and preach to you all. You know, it's always humbling to come and preach the word at all, right? I always am reminded of how undeserving of God's grace I am, and we all are. But even in our insufficiencies and even in our weaknesses, God empowers us through the Holy Spirit to do what He has called us to do. So before I begin, let's have a word of prayer. Lord, Heavenly Father, we thank you. You're awesome and you're great and your immensity is in all your attributes, Lord. You are omniscient, you're all-knowing, Lord. There is nothing that is a surprise to you, Lord. You are all-powerful. There is no strength that comes outside of you, Lord. You're the source of all strength, Lord. You have a seity, Lord, which means that you are self-existing. You are the source of all life. All life that is ever to be found comes from you, Lord. And you lose nothing. You don't lose your knowledge. You don't lose any strength, Lord. You don't lose any life, Lord. It is that amazing nature that you possess, that is the nature of God, that is unique, that nothing else has, Lord, and you are great and immense in all things. So Lord, today as we listen to your word being preached, Lord, I pray that the preacher be moved to the side. Let your word be exalted. Let your son be glorified, Lord, and let the word of God be what pierces the hearts of all of us in here, Lord. And we pray this prayer in the name of your son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Well, good morning. Actually, this is the earliest that I've preached a sermon also. Yes, 9:50. Wow. Well, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. It's great to be here at BCBC. But there is a word from the Lord this morning. And thank you for reading our scripture verse for today, Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 11. But before we dive into those verses, let's have a little bit of background of what is spoken about in the book of Philippians, right? This is a letter from Paul to the Philippian church. And in the Philippian church, what we're seeing is, first of all, is that there is anxiety within the church, right? There's a need for encouragement in the church, right? And the thing is here, too, that Paul is writing from a very place of where you would actually be having anxiety, or you would have maybe a sense of not feeling that there is much hope, right? He was in jail. He was in chains. And he tells us to that in chapter 1. He tells us that he's in chains and he's writing to this Philippian church. And even there, we could see that, wow, Paul, a servant of the Lord, he called himself a doulos, a servant or a slave of Christ, doing these things for Christ. This even says in chapter 1, right? He says, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Right? So he's living his life totally and fully to the glory of Christ. He's not trying to live a life that is comfortable to him. He's not trying to live a life that basically keeps him within the confines of his home and he's just living day by day. What he's doing is he's living his life to the glory of Christ, no matter what the circumstance is, right? And we see that because we know that he's been shipwrecked. We know that he's been stoned. We know that he's been spat on. And we know that he also died a gruesome death. And it was all to the glory of Christ, right? It wasn't for his own glory, but it was for the glory of the one whom he served, right? So this is the context in which we see the book of Philippians. He's comforting and encouraging a group of people who are hiding themselves or trying to not be who God has called them to be because of the persecution going on around them. So he tries to encourage them and tells them about his story. And then he goes on to say, right, that in chapter 1, starting at verse 25, he says, or verse 24, he says, but to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. right? Because he talked about being alive or being dead and how being dead is gain. Then he says, but to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and your joy in the faith, encouraging them, right? And then he says in verse 26, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel. Here's where he's trying to amp them up and let them know that you are a people of God that is empowered by the Holy Spirit. So go on and do the things of God. Right? In verse 27, he says, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or I am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. So he's urging them, come on, come alongside me. Let's be co-laborers in the faith. Do the things that God has called you to do, because God is the one that empowers you to do so. Right? So then we come, finally, we get here to Christ's example of humility. Right? Because not only is there anxiety in the church, there's also conflict in the church, probably caused because of this very anxiety. You see? Because there's sort of a lack of trust in Christ. There's a lack of trust in who he was and what he's done. So he calls them, to look at Christ, to be focused and fixed on who Jesus is and what he did. And that's why we're here now, in Philippians chapter 2. Right, and showing Christ's example of humility. If you have the ESV, the Haggadah has a little heading there, says Christ's example of humility. And in verses 1 through 4, you'll see that Christ is trying to encourage them and comfort them in the participation of the gospel to complete his joy by having the same mind and having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. And then he says this, he says, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Right? Count others as more significant than yourselves. Then he says, let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also the interests of others. See, there is an example there of humility that is shown, or that is given, exhorted by Paul to the Philippian church. Right, that is a selfless love. It is a selfless way of looking at other people. See, sometimes we live our lives thinking of just ourselves, even subconsciously. Right? We go home and we cook our breakfast or we cook our lunch, and it'll just be for me. I get the better size or the better seasoned food, and then I'll give my wife a little something less, right? And that would be an example of not caring about my wife or counting her interests more important than myself, right? Or when you know that your spouse doesn't like onions and you just put onions in there because you love them, right? But that's just a small example, right? I'm just giving you guys a little small example of what that may look like in everyday life, of having humility and love for others, counting them more important than yourselves. And even probably a greater example would be knowing that there is people in the church maybe that need help, need rides, maybe need a ride to the airport, or maybe need a ride to the hospital. And you know you have time, but you're like, you know what? I think I'd rather watch TV. I think I'd rather, you know, read a book. I'd rather do something else that satisfies my flesh, something that I enjoy doing instead of going out, picking this person up, taking them to a certain place, waiting for them, then bringing them back home, right? Counting others more important than yourselves. This is what Paul called them to. And then finally, we're in verse 5, you guys. Finally, we're here at where we're going to be talking about today. In verse 5, he says, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, right? Starting at verse 5, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. What is that mind? that he may be talking about. Well, that mind that he's talking about is one of humility, one of selfless love, and one of obedience. One of, of humility, one of selfless love, and one of obedience. Why do I say that? Why does Pastor Victor come and tell us that this is the mind that Christ, that we're to have in Christ? Well, just look at what he's been talking about and what he will talk about, right? Right after that, he says in verse 6, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. Now, this is a harder thing to look at because there's two ways to see this. And one of them may not be wrong, but one of them is for sure more right. And I'll explain both of them to you. One of them could be, well, God is saying that you can't, Jesus is saying you can't attain Godship. You cannot become a God one day, right? And that would be true. Yes, you there's no way that you can, somehow become a God one day. You know, the Mormon church believes that you would, if you live a life that they want you to live, you live by the commandments and have multiple wives or whatever, right, that you can somehow become a God one day and have your own world, your own earth, and your own people, right? That is a complete false doctrine, nowhere found in Scripture, right? And this people sometimes use this to show that Jesus said you can't get there, right? But, which that is also true, that's not the flow that Paul is giving us in this passage. The flow that Paul is giving us is that though Christ already being God, remember, he is God. He never ceased to be God. He never, got rid of his Godship. He didn't do any of that. He was always God. He was God before his virgin birth, and he was God continuously after. He's always been God. But what he's trying to tell us is that Christ in his humility, right, put his deity, right? And what I mean by his deity, I don't mean that his Godship. What I mean by that is his glory. He put the advantages of his glory. He put those attributes that I talked about as I was praying, the omniscience, the all-powerful, the self-existing, right? He's all these things, all these big things, right? Omnipresent, right? He was he put those things to the side. And he says, I will not cling on to them. I will not hold on to them as I come and I live my life for my people. You see what I'm saying? And even if we look at the way that it's written in the original language, when he says, though he was in the form of God, that form right there is morphe. And that morphe can mean, a lot of people say form or outward expression of something. Right? That's what form means. But morphe can mean so much more than that. It means the essence or nature of something. Though Christ existed in the nature of God, you see, though Christ existed in the essence of God, he did not count equality with God or the sameness with God or using that essence or that nature of God to its totality, a thing that he should cling on to. You see what I'm saying? That means that when he came and he lived this perfect, obedient life for us because we couldn't do it, right? It means that he let himself be empowered by the Holy Spirit. That means that he lived his life totally and completely as a human, as a man. That is the amazing thing of the gospel, that Christ being existing in the form of God did not count equality of God a thing to be grasped. Verse 7, he said, but he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant and being born in the likeness of men. Again, that word servant, by taking himself the form of a servant. Again, the morphe. Right? The morphe, the essence or nature. So having the nature of God, the nature of Christ, right? He emptied himself by taking on the nature of man, the nature of humanity. What does that mean? That means that he had to eat like all of us. He had to sleep like all of us. He had to rest. When he would walk, he'd get tired. He needed to drink water. He needed to do all these things like one of us. But even more so, as human, he was able to take on our sins. He was able to live a life that displayed his righteousness, that displayed his perfection for us. He became our representative before God. Praise the Lord. What does that mean? That means that when we're being judged by God, right, we have a mediator. We have someone that stands before God and says, this man or this woman is justified on the means of Christ, on the means of what Christ has done. He fulfilled the whole law. He lived in a way that satisfied the wrath of God. Praise the Lord. This is the God that we serve, right? He satisfies the wrath of God in that he was born in the likeness of men. And when he says in the form of a servant, he really says the form of a doulos, a slave or a bond servant. What does it mean by that? Was Christ a slave? Well, he was perfectly obedient to the Father. He was perfectly obedient to the law. So as we see later on, a matter of fact, in verse 8, right, we'll read that now. And he says, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death and even death on the cross. So we've already seen all these things. We've seen, right, that Christ was humble. He had a mind of humility, right? He had a mind of selfless love in that he came and he died on the cross for the sins of humanity. Even though we were yet sinners, even though we were ungodly, he died for us. Selfless love, that's the mind of Christ. And the third one, of obedience. We see that there. He's the perfect example of obedience. See, Christ, when he came, he didn't say, you know, I'll do that one. I won't do that one. I'm a little tired today. I won't wake up and pray. You know, I'm a little tired today. I'm not going to talk and preach the word of God to these people. I'm just going to sleep today. I'm a little tired. He didn't do any of that. What he did instead was suffer for the sake of his people. That's what he did instead. It says that he was obedient even to the point of death and death on that cross. And see, what does that look like for us? For us, this means to deny yourselves daily, to wake up and pick up your cross and walk in a way that is worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That means you deny your fleshly desires. And that means that you look forward, you look toward Christ, and you see there's nothing else worth living for but you. Do you see that? So that you have this mind of Christ, and where you're humbling yourself before him, and you know, Lord, I am not above you. There is nothing that is above you. So I humble myself before you, because what you say in your word and what you have done for us, no one else can do. You are the greatest being ever. There's nothing greater than you, having a mind that is humble unto the Lord. And then having a mind that is selfless, that mind of humility and humbling yourself before God will therefore cause you to love. That is what we're trying to see here in the book of Philippians. See, he's telling them, have the mind of Christ. Remember, there is conflict going on here. And we see that, I think, in chapter 3, where we see that there's these two women. Or it might be actually in chapter 4, I'm sorry. Chapter 4, we see Judea and Syntyche, and he calls them to agree in the Lord. That's in chapter 4, verse 2. He calls them to agree in the Lord because there's conflict there. And he's telling them, you are to be humble. You are to have this selfless love and count others more important than yourselves. So he's calling them to deny yourself. Deny that they've done you wrong. Because your flesh wants you to react. Right? Your flesh wants you to not forgive. Your flesh wants you to react in a way, right, that actually hurts the other person. And one scripture that I like to go to when I start to think that I may have some feelings of anger or some feelings of trying to get back at someone, I go to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 21 through 24. I look at Christ as my example. Well, let's read this. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21 through 24. And it says, "For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. While him being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats. But what did he do instead? He kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. And he himself bore our sins in his body on that cross so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness." And then he quotes Isaiah 53 and he says, "By his wounds we are healed." Looking to Christ as your example, as you've been hurt or you've been reviled against, you can look to Christ because he did not revile. Right? As he suffers or as you suffer, you can look to Christ as the one who suffered the most in history. And you can see that suffering is actually something we can welcome because there's joy in suffering alongside our Lord and Savior. So as we're obedient to Christ, as we're obedient to God, we deny ourselves and we count everyone else more important than ourselves, we can dust off this knee pain when we wake up in the morning. We can dust off this back pain, right, as we wake up in the mornings. Or we can get up and continue to live our lives for others, serving other people. That's what he's calling for. He's calling for reconciliation, which is found in Christ. And he's calling for the servitude, right? Because if we look at Christ as our ultimate example, what do we see? Right? Even he says in the book of John, he says, "I did not come to be served, but I come to serve." We have a serving Lord. Do we see that? Matter of fact, in, two months ago, we had a whole series on the family. A whole series on the family, right? Roles and all that kind of stuff. And then we finally got to the point when we have the man and we have the woman and the man, right? In Ephesians chapter 5, it says that you are to be the head of the wife and then the wife is to submit to the husband and all these things. And then some people can be like, "Oh, look at that. You have to submit to me, wife. You got to do what you got to do, right? I said so." No, because he tells the husband how to be the head of the house. He says you are to do it the way that Christ has loved the church and how he's the head of the church. And what did he do? He laid his life down for it. So what are you to do, husband? You are to lay your life down for your wife and be just as Christ was the serving Lord to his church. You are to be a serving Lord to your wife and your family. Praise the Lord that he gives us these examples to look towards. How hard would it be if someone just says, "You have to do this, this, and this," and you had no example? Has anyone done that before? I can't do it. Well, we have the perfect example in Jesus Christ. And even more so, in the book of Luke, he tells us that he was empowered by the Holy Spirit. He was carried along as he did the things that God that he did to display that he was the Messiah, that he was the anointed one. He was carried along by the Spirit. And guess what? So are you. As you're carried along, living a life, right, that you're trying to live a life that is worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ, You don't look to do it through your own strength, through your own will, but you look to do it fully dependent on the Holy Spirit. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22, it actually tells us to be filled with the Spirit. And the way that is looked at in the context, it says continuously. To be filled with the Spirit continuously. Right? That just means that you are remain in the will of God and remain being empowered by God and not to grieve the Holy Spirit by choosing to disobey our Lord Jesus Christ. So again, we have that mind of humility, right? That mind of selfless love. And we have that mind of obedience. And Christ, even to the point of death on that cross, war for you is for the point of death of your flesh, so that you may be alive to the Spirit. Praise the Lord. So let's go on to verse 9. As I'm trying to finish this up, we still have three more verses. It says, therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So this is the exaltation of this humble servant who had this selfless love, who was perfectly obedient to his Father in heaven, that he died on that cross. He is to be highly exalted, to have the name that is above every name. And what name is that? See, most of us think it's Jesus, which it is, because we all know him as Jesus, as Yah saves, right? That's what Jesus means. It means Yahweh saves, right? We see that also in Matthew chapter 1. When the angel tells Joseph what to name Jesus, he says, they shall call him Emmanuel, for God is with us, but you, Joseph, will name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Yahweh saves. But that is but the way that we know him, the name that is above every name, is how we see Christ, which is as Lord. That is the meaning of him having the name above every name. As when we see Christ and we hear the name Jesus, we see Lord. We see King, King of Kings, Lord of Lords. That's what it means to have the name that is above every name. See, we could think about having the name that is above every name as, you know, Jesus is just the name that is known throughout everywhere, which is true. Most people now know the name of Jesus. They don't know who it belongs to. They don't know what he's done. But they've probably heard of that name, Jesus. If not through the Christian, you know, proclamation of the gospel, there's probably someone named Jesus or Jesus somewhere out there. They've heard of that name. But do they fall to their knees and see him as Lord? Well, according to Philippians chapter 2, he says here, that in verses 10 and 11, it says that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. And every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So whether or not they see him as Lord before, whether or not you're a non-believer, you don't know Christ as your Lord, one day you will. And I pray that it's before you see him in judgment, because I pray that you may submit yourself to the love of Christ, to his word and to the gospel that says, right, that he lived that life for you. He lived this perfect life, fulfilling the law, so that you can believe and trust in him and have eternal life. Right? It's the verse that is, I don't know if you guys go to In-N-Out, but it's at the bottom of the cup. John 3:16, right? It's there. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever should believe in him shall not perish, have everlasting life. That is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And if you do not see the gospel as something that you should cling on to and submit to, I urge you today that it is the time and the place. For the day of salvation is today. It's not tomorrow, for it is not promised. It is today. I urge you to submit to the gospel of Jesus Christ. I urge you to trust in Him and in His finished work. See, this is a thing too, right? Because I come from a Roman Catholic background, and they'll tell you yes and amen that we're saved by grace through faith. They say yes and amen that we are to be humble and that we're to care for others. They would hear most of this sermon today and be like, yes and amen. But there's a difference, the huge difference, that this gospel that I am talking about can only be accepted as a free gift. This is not something you can attain on your own. And we see that in verse 6 and 7. When it says that though Christ was in the form of God, He did not cling on to it as something to be grasped. His nature, that's the only way you could be saved without Christ, is if you possess that godly nature. If you are perfectly righteous. And guess what? You don't. So we are to remember that the only way that we can be saved is by trusting in Christ and in His finished work. The only way that we can know that we are with Christ is that He has done a work in us, and that we can trust and believe that He will finish it to the day of Christ Jesus. Right? Philippians chapter 1, He starts that off as an encouragement to the Philippian church. He's done a work in you, and He will complete it to the day of Christ Jesus. But we are to remain obedient. Right now, I look out to these people. I don't know most of you. I've just met some of you. But I've already felt the warmth. Right? I've already felt the warmth and the welcome. Right? I would pray and hope that you have the Holy Spirit, that you have been changed, that you now have a new heart. Right? That now you have a disposition towards God and not towards the things of the world. Right, that you have a battle with the things of the world, that you have a battle with sin, and not an embracing type of relationship with sin. I would hope that, and today I would encourage you all to look to the nature of Christ, look into what He's done. Right, Christ was perfectly obedient, perfectly humble. Right, he didn't use His omnipotency, his strength. Right, He didn't use all of His strength. He didn't use His omniscience. He didn't use these great attributes of God. Instead, He humbled Himself in the form as one of us, in the form of a servant. And He lived this perfect life so that you can have eternal life, so that you may be empowered by the Spirit to do the good deeds that He's called you to do. I mean, just look at verse 12 and 13 in Philippians chapter 2. He says, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to work for His good pleasure." Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. What does that mean? What does it mean to live your life for God and to God with reverence for God? What does it mean to do that? What it means to live a Spirit-filled life with humble mind, with a mind of humility, with a mind of selfless love and selfless care to others, right? And I'm reiterating this over and over because this is what the mind of Christ is. And a mind of obedience. And get this, that mind that is yours in Christ Jesus, that mind is continuously being renewed by the Spirit of God using the Word of God. So what we do is to look to the Holy Spirit for help and guidance, Verse 13 says, "For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure." Remember that God is the one that is empowering you to do the things that you are to do. God is empowering you to wake up and pray. God is calling you to wake up and serve your neighbor. God is empowering you to come to church and listen to the word of God. God is empowering you to sing hymns to one another. It is God who is empowering you to do so. Right? So acknowledge him in all your ways. Right? Proverbs, lean not on your own understanding. Acknowledge him in all your ways. He will make your paths straight. Praise the Lord. So having a mind of humility, mind of selfless love, and a mind of obedience. This is the majesty of the humbleness of the humility of Christ. Praise the Lord. Do you see that? He doesn't act like the kings that we see in the world. He doesn't do that. He doesn't act like the lords that we would see in the world. I mean, have you guys seen like a lot of these, a lot, like in history books, right? You read of these great kings. Even the Bible, let's not go too far. We read of King David and King Solomon. We see the failures that they had. We see that King David comes back from war, right? Sends everyone off. He goes and he sees a naked lady. Oh, look at that. I want that. So sends her husband off to war, which happens to be his best friend, gets her pregnant. That is how a king of this world acts. And this was a man after God's own heart. We see King Solomon, the wisest person that will ever live on this earth, the wisest person. What did he do? How many wives did he have? Hundreds. How many concubines? Another hundreds. Yes. That's how a king of this world acts. Serving the interests of himself. That is not the God that you serve. That is not the king that you serve. The king that you serve, the Lord that you serve, is a Lord who is humble. A Lord who has put on flesh. He emptied his attributes. He put them to the side and instead put on flesh. Right? It's like a king becoming a slave. That's exactly what he did. It was a king who became a slave because he wanted to. He wanted to serve everyone else. He didn't want to be served. So instead, he exalted his Father in heaven. He glorified him, right? And because he set aside his glory, God exalted him. God the Father exalted him and gave him the name that is above every name, right? He gave him the name that was Lord. And that brings us to John chapter 17, just to finish off here. We see that Christ was indeed God, and he indeed had glory, right? And he indeed set it aside. And we see this in John 17, verses 4 and 5. Jesus, talking to the Father in his prayer, he says, "I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work which you have given me to do. Now, Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was." Praise the Lord. This is Christ. This is the King that we served. Set aside his glory. We know this because he says it. And as he completely surrenders himself to God the Father and is perfectly obedient to the Father, he says, "I have glorified you. I have made your name known." They see me and then they see you because of what I've done. That's what he says. And then he says, "Now glorify me with that glory that I had with you before the world was." Right? Praise the Lord. And I mean, it reminds me right back to John chapter 1. Right? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Right? He was right there in the beginning. Right? Using that wording from Genesis. Let me just read it. I'll read John chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, and then I'll read verse 14. He says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him, not anything that was made was made." And then in verse 14, he says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We have seen His glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." This is the King that you serve. Be obedient to Him. This is the King that we serve. He's already came and give you everything, right? Ephesians chapter 1 says that we have every spiritual blessing in heaven in Christ Jesus. So let's be obedient to Him. Right? And how are we obedient? Well, having the humility of Christ, loving others, selfless love of others, and then we move towards that obedience because it all works together as one. That mind works together because as you're doing all these three different things, you're doing them all together. We have a man in church who says that we are all to be humble-hearted lovers of others. He always says that, humble-hearted lovers of others. And I'm like, how come you don't say lovers of Christ? And he's like, because He's already done that work in you. You already love Him. Now, show everyone else. Because that's what God creates in you. What God creates in you is a selfless love, an unconditional love that you must express to everyone else. So your servitude must be not for your own interests, but for the interests of others. Praise the Lord. All right, well, let's pray. We'll end on that note. Let's pray. Lord, Heavenly Father, we thank You. Oh, Lord, we look to Your Son as our perfect example of humility, of obedience, and of selfless love. I mean, He had everything already. He had everything in heaven. He was with the Father. He shared in His glory. He shared in His attributes. He shared in His very essence and nature. Why, Lord, would He put on flesh? Why, Lord, would He set aside His glory? Well, the Word tells us it's because of His love. His love for God the Father and His love for His people. And in that, He was perfectly obedient to the Father. And He was serving His people in doing so. So much so that He died, and He died on that cross. That death was the death that we all deserved. But instead, Lord, we have been given eternal life. We can never repay You, Lord. So I pray that You can empower us through the Spirit of God to do the work that You have called us to do. Ephesians chapter 2 says that we are Your workmanship, that we're created in Christ Jesus to do good works that You have already prepared beforehand. Oh Lord, create in us clean hearts, purge us from sin, and cause us to walk in Your statutes, Lord. Oh Lord, You're great and You're awesome. Please help us, Lord. We're in dire need of Your help. So we thank You, Lord, still, because we know that without You we'd be lost. We know that without You, Lord, we would be out in the streets, probably cursing You, Lord, probably trying to care for our own interests. But You have caused us, Lord, to love. And that love is an unconditional love towards You and towards others. So please empower us to do that love, Lord, to love just as Your Son Jesus did. We pray this prayer in the name of that Son, of our Redeemer, Jesus Christ. Amen.